So I trust that this hymn really is an expression of our hearts. We long to follow thee, daily thy cross to bear, and count all else, whatever it be, unworthy of our care. Well, I suppose that with a subject like this, there's a disclaimer is needed. And that is that, like you, I'm a disciple too. I can't speak down to anyone here at all in this subject. And even though at times there's some tough language in this part of this meeting, I think, or parts of this meeting, but please don't think that I'm talking down to you. I'm in the trenches too as a disciple. A disciple really is a follower and a student or learner of the Lord. You remember that John the Baptist had his disciples. And when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, follow him. And so that's really from disciple to disciple. I would like to share what I've discovered in the scriptures. When Peter called and asked if I would do this, I thought to myself, oh yeah, that's a great subject. I got to thinking, it's kind of like the law. Here's all you need to do. Simple. And I got to thinking, so how is it, Wayne? How are you doing with discipleship? And by that time, we're off the phone. And since that time, there's been a lot of soul searching, I can tell you. Lord is dealing with me just like he is with you. And in our lives, we go around this post of discipleship many, many times. And until the Lord takes us home, our learning is going to be continual. It's a daily thing. And we just sung about that, daily taking up the cross. And that's a learning process too. So I don't have all the answers. That's another part of this disclaimer. Part of it is I feel like a hypocrite with some of these things that I'm going to say. But this is not really me saying this to you. Please get that. Let's get that clear. This is the Lord speaking through his precious word. So we want to be hearers today, learners, followers. A little recap for maybe those who weren't here in the last meeting. We have had brought before us very concisely, beautifully, the fact that there is an almighty God, all-powerful, sovereign. He owns all the rights as creator. He sits on top of everything. And he's the one who is really speaking today. He is the absolute God. And you have to do with him. I think Mark brought that out very plainly. There is no choices here. Many people will tell you that you can choose Christ. What choices are there when we come face to face with God? As we have in the book of Hebrews, with whom we have to do. There are no choices here. You are going to have to do with God if you're not saved. You're going to step out of this world and meet God, either in your sins or in Christ. And I trust that all here are in Christ now, in Christ's place before God. And so what was also brought before us is the need of God intervening in this world once he had created it, in the work of salvation and giving the Lord Jesus his own beloved son because of the fall of man and how that fall has been communicated to us. It's what we are. It's our fallen natures. And those of us in the room here who are believers, we are kind of like aliens to the rest of this world because we have two natures. But we still have that fallen nature. And that fallen nature is not called to discipleship. It cannot measure up to the task. And so this matter of discipleship can only be affected for the glory of God by a saved person, not counting upon his natural abilities, but counting upon the results of new birth and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We're going to touch on these things as we go along. And so we also learn a little bit about the fact that there is an old man and a new man, which is not the same as the old nature and the new nature. It's almost like two cultures, two worldviews, two ways of living. And so this is very important to see these distinctions. I'd like to begin this afternoon with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, similar to what Mark read us in the 7th chapter. He read verse 23, you are bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, this chapter goes along with what Mark reminded us, is that the Lord affects everything in our lives. In this chapter, it's about the body. The Lord has rights over your body. And so that's verse 13, so on. But verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I believe this verse speaks to me quite clearly as the very basis of discipleship, as to following the Lord. If we think that we can execute the Christian life on our own and having control and sovereignty over what we do, we make all the choices, we get to run the controls, we're dead wrong. This is going to result in an incredible failure, and it may even be evidence that you were never saved in the first place. That's one of the matters that this test of discipleship flushes out. It flushes out the real and the unreal, and the Lord often uses it that way. So it's really, these verses are really saying to us, or it's a challenge, possibly, to those who get saved, wake up and go, well, things seem about like they were yesterday. So who's in control around here? No one answers. So, okay, I'll just go back to doing it the way I do it and live their lives according to the old man, not recognizing that God has a whole new life for you, a new way of life, which is following the Lord Jesus. And there's a lot to learn in this life. Just looking for a clock around here. So, you know, with Eve in the garden, with all the evidence of God as the one with all the supreme rights as creator, it's almost like she was looking around in the face of all that evidence and going, who's in control around here? Well, who showed up? Isn't that interesting? Be very careful about the idea of asserting your rights and your choices in the Christian path, because there's a deceiver who will show up. And what will he tell you? We've already heard it this morning. You know, God's being a little hard on you. He's taking some things away. He's not telling you the whole story. He's withholding things from you. What do you think about that tree? Looks good, doesn't it? And you know what he spoke to her about? You'd like a little of that, wouldn't you? It'd work real nice in this garden. And guess what? You get to be God. Well, how could she resist that? Because she wasn't clear who was in control. She was by herself. Where was Adam? She was way off in her, in the order of control. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You know, the price reminds us of the fact of the cost of what it cost the Lord Jesus to redeem us. This is something we could not do by ourselves. Impossible. We often say that you couldn't save yourself and you can't keep yourself either. We must depend upon the Lord. And so our responsibility then, by the grace of God, is to glorify God. And that's what we have in these verses. Well, there's two parts of this that I would like to look at. There is a call to the gospel that we've already heard, and then there is the call to discipleship. And I'd like to turn you to Matthew chapter 11. I learned something from Mark. You know, he realized how large this subject is. We've talked about it, Mark and I, and he was able to just give distinctly what those verses meant all the way through, stay on track. I should say, I didn't learn that. I'm learning it. I hope with the Lord's help I can do that and finish this subject today. It's a huge, huge subject. Matthew verse 11, chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the response that we were called on earlier today to respond to in the gospel for those who are not saved. So we respond to this call. Come unto me. And so it is a call to come to Christ for salvation. And the burden here is the burden of your sins and all of that guilt and so on, that burden he took. And so this part is so important that we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. And what if fails, what is such a sad thing these days, is the gospel that we preach, the full gospel, is rich ministry in many churches today. To be able to speak of the finished work of Christ, that it's all done, and that he is now raised and at God's right hand and bringing in the gospel of the glory. That's rich ministry. And so it starts, as we see here, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But notice that gives way to the call to discipleship. Notice how this just segues right in. There should be no interruption. And it was remarked this morning that often there's a gap here. There was a gap in my life, a very painful gap. And I might say that it was expressed as the Apostle Paul expressed in the Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I cannot do. And what I don't want to do, I'm doing. This life of defeat. And so in that gap, we often learn some very sad lessons. Because we didn't really believe the gospel. It's really what it comes down to. As to how fallen our natures are. That's a strange expression, isn't it? How totally depraved they are. No, totally depraved. And so then we go into discipleship thinking that we can do it ourselves. And we notice that some seem to do it okay. And they're very legal individuals. The strong among us. That's what JWs are made out of. Seventh-day Adventists, the strong, they can take the law and they can do it. So they think. It's a modified form. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, he's not saying here that I'm going to take your yoke. He doesn't want your yoke. He's not going to yoke up with you in your old life. That's the old man. You're going to yoke up with him in his life, in his strength, and in his power. And this is the key to discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This is the life of discipleship and its rest. We say, well, there's some stern demands to it. Yes, there are. But when you're yoked up with the master, the one who has designed this, it works very, very well. Do you believe that? Are you willing to just simply trust him? That's some of the questions I'm having to answer in my life practically right now too. My yoke is easy. What is his yoke? Total submission to his father as a man when he was here, because that's the yoke that we are called to walk in. It's easy, and my burden is light. So you can see the difference here. Come to me for salvation. Come after me in the life of discipleship. You know, there are two ditches in this matter. I don't know if you do this in the United States in your political parties. You talk about right and left. I guess it's, what do you have done? You do right and left? Vern says yes. Okay. So we have a left ditch and we have a right ditch. And in the middle is a very narrow road. When you consider left ditches and right ditches, we often think, we take a reference on that one. This is 5 meters this side. This is 12 meters this way. So that must mean, okay, so that's 17. So I guess I need to be whatever is half of 17, 8.5, I guess. Well, now I'm not in the middle of the road. I've taken my reference from two very wrong reference points. And so Christ is the goal. He is the center, and he is where we focus. But I'd like to mention these two ditches that we are dealing with these days. One of them is, and I'm not a political person. I've never voted in my life. So except when I got saved, but so there's a left ditch. Apparently that's the liberal side. Is that right, Vern? Okay, he says yes. So the left ditch is the liberal side. This is what we would call easy believism. Just repeat after me. You ever heard the sinner's prayer? Can anybody quote the sinner's prayer? Okay, let's forget about that. So this is just an easy way in. You know, the Lord is just coming to give you a better life, and you'll be prosperous and healthy. Sounds attractive, doesn't it? No cost. Jesus paid it all long ago. And so it's confusion. Now there's another ditch, and this is the conservative ditch. You know, in Canada we have liberals and conservatives, apparently. And at least so they think. So this would be the right ditch. Is that right, Vern? You know, from Canada? I think maybe it's all liberal up there. But in any case, the right ditch is that more conservative side of things. And this is what we might call lordship salvation. So people like John MacArthur and these guys, they see this easy believism, and they look at it and they go, yeah, that's wrong. We need to insist that they come to Christ with a commitment in hand, and that they're prepared to be disciples. They've already counted the cost, and they've said, yes, I can do this. And so really, it's a works-based salvation when you boil it down. Now, our brother John MacArthur would probably deny that, but that's the effect of this. And it puts salvation really out of reach for one who is really bankrupt and who has spent everything and they're in the far country. I've got nothing. I'm bankrupt. I have nothing to offer. I don't even know what it looks like. I've been there. And so I can tell you that these two things from Scripture, and they take it from Romans 10:9, but it's really the wrong tool for the job. And so the pure grace of God actually is, come as you are. You don't have to come with a promise in hand, a written commitment that you're going to do this and that and the other thing. You come as you are. The only thing you can bring to God is your sins. And you take his forgiveness. But when you come from that bankrupt place, you must realize, and if you don't, if the preaching is not clear, you will realize that you do not have strength for the Christian path as a disciple. And so the center of the road we might look at, or these things are examined in Matthew 13. But no, let's first of all go to Matthew 7. Here's the middle of the road. Verse 13, actually. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And that is true today. Few there be that find it. Because we have so many other signals out there. Christ and Christ alone. The work of Christ on the cross and the work of Christ alone, not the work of Christ plus your works. It simply doesn't work. So, who is a disciple? We're all disciples. Anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ is a disciple. Let's go to John chapter 6 and just see that very briefly. We're going to take Mark's model now and move quickly through these verses. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So disciples are the professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in a place of learning from him. And I bring this verse up just to show that disciples includes those who may not even be real at all, still called disciples. It's kind of a serious thing. Even Judas, really. So Matthew chapter 7 now. Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Now, as you read through these scriptures, you might wonder, are we teaching that you can lose your salvation? Very briefly, absolutely not. In Christ, your salvation rests secure. Notice verse 23. Those that are refused are those that claim. These are people, not people who never made a claim. These are people who made a claim. They say, Lord, Lord, and they're seeking to enter in. But they're refused. Why? I never knew you. Not I used to know you, but now I don't. In other words, you lost your salvation along the way somewhere because you didn't offer enough good works. Our place in Christ, our salvation rests secure in his finished work, not our continued works, not our discipleship. We really need to get that clear. So, so important. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. verse 30. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus unto the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Discipleship is continuing on. This is a disciple who is a disciple indeed. Notice the difference? Disciples. And then amongst the disciples, there are disciples indeed. In other words, disciples who are practically so. They are real. And what does it say about them? They continue on in my word. One of the saddest things, it disturbs me every time I meet a Christian, and I meet many, and love to get into a discussion with them, and love to talk about the scripture. Oh, I never read that. Oh, does the Bible say that? Do you read your Bible? No, I don't know. Oops. What happened here? Do you read your Bible? Are you a student of Jesus Christ? That's a follower, a learner. That's what disciples are. They are students. John the Baptist had students that were following him and learning from him. The Lord Jesus, all of these disciples, even Judas, a student, he had ulterior motives. But the others were pretty simple. They were learning about Christ. And they were learning from him, as he says too. They continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Now, he's speaking to disciples before the Spirit of God came. When the Spirit of God came, he's really speaking of that prophetically. But in principle, it is really about coming into the revelation that he has to give you. He has treasures to teach you and to bring to your knowledge so that you can live in these things. And the truth shall make you free. And so this is what God wants to do. Many of us think of the path of discipleship as a path of bondage. As there's no joy in this. It's all obligation. It's all bondage. Well, when it comes to disciples, indeed, true disciples, it says they know the truth and the truth makes them free. Why? Because they practice it. Disciples and disciples indeed. What are you? Are you a disciple indeed? What am I? I've had to ask that question here just recently. So, discipleship in the most simplest terms. John chapter 2. Well, know the story. This marriage dinner celebration in Cana of Galilee. I really, really enjoy this. But the conclusions of this are very, very deep reaching. I love what the mother of the Lord Jesus says. Well, let's just read the story. I was just going to mention the verse. But in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That is the teaching of discipleship. Right there. But if you go to the Darby translation, it's a little bit different. One word. Whatsoever he may say to you, do it. Now go back and think about this story. The Lord is here, and and the mother of the Lord, they need wine. What is she really saying? They need more of the same. And the Lord said, I will have no part of that. I did not come to give you more of the same. And this is where we make some very fundamental errors when it comes to discipleship. We're only allowing a little bit of change. We've got stop loss orders involved when it comes to the path of discipleship. We'll only go so far. We have private me spaces. You know about FaceTime? Is that Apple? I guess that's a different religion, isn't it? For those of us that are Android people. But, you know, FaceTime, me time, private time. Ugh. I'm that way too, of course. But as a disciple, he's wooing us away from that. And he is not, the Lord Jesus Christ has not come into your life to give you more of the same. He didn't come into your life to rake it into a nice rose garden where you can, everything just works smooth. He brings in difficulties and fails. He allows us to crash sometimes to teach us some of the most important lessons. And so the beauty of this then is the Lord's mother looks at it and she, okay, you can sort of say, okay, yeah, I've learned this. And she says, whatever he may say to you, do it. And this is the beauty of this verse. Whatever he may say. This is being predisposed to do his will even before you even hear what he has to say. How many of us treat the word of God as absolute? And we're going to look at some of these verses that are tough. It's tough talk. So before we go into those verses, and I'm not looking for a signed commitment or anything, but really, are we prepared to do whatever he may say? What if he says to you, and just fill in the blank, just for each one of us here, what is it that might be a question in discipleship or obedience to Christ right now that would really have a lot of cost to it? I know of one for me. Whatever he may say unto you, do it. Do I have to think about that? If I have to think about it, I'm in the wrong place. That's not the place of discipleship. But the Lord's mother said, whatever he might just say to you, be prepared to do it. I think that's what she's really saying. That is discipleship, the spirit of discipleship in the right place. Now, that's not giving you power or nothing else. That's just the statement. Job chapter 36. I don't need to turn to it. We're going to move through. We're past halfway, and I'm not halfway on my verses. So in Job 36, it says, nobody teaches like him. The Lord Jesus knows just exactly what to put his finger on in your life and mine. The Lord has put his finger on things in my life that I know right away what he's getting at. There's no question. But give me 10 minutes and I'll be confused about what he was really saying. Why? Because I was not predisposed to do it. That troubles me. What's wrong? Well, I think with the Lord's help, we're going to find out. Well, I think we know what's wrong. What's right? How do we fix that? We know what's wrong. We just come from the wrong paradigm. You know, a paradigm is a set view of things. and you take all your information and factor it into that box. And so in the call of discipleship, it's an absolutely new paradigm. Everything is different. And so they accuse the disciples of the Lord and the apostles. You know, they come to this city and they turn the city upside down. That's what the call of the Lord Jesus does. We live in a day of spiritual and moral relativism. The absolute God that Mark was speaking about this morning, how does that fit into our world where everything is relative? I don't know. Doesn't. And so he's not coming in to our yoke. We come into his yoke. Matthew chapter 6. Well, in verse 19, he's talking about materialism. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth and so on. Verse 20, treasures in heaven. You know, we often think that materialism is about material things. You know what materialism really is? Materialism says all that really matters is matter. Stuff. That's what has value. Materialism is a value system, and it excludes God altogether. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that which is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's all very good, of course. But we're going to go down now to verse 32. Well, verse 31. You know, I really should have read it all. That's the problem with the scripture. It's all relevant. All of it. But verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? See, this is part of this thinking. This idea of whatever he says unto you, do it. Don't think. Stop thinking. I remember an older brother, we were driving somewhere and I was just recently saved and talking to him about some of the dilemmas in my life. And he said to me, brother, stop thinking. So I went on and on again. Brother, stop thinking. Well, what do you mean? Just believe and obey and you'll be just fine. Take no thought. Now verse 33. Seek ye first. No, I'm sorry. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousnesses, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There is discipleship encapsulated in just a few verses there. Very, very simple. And so the call to discipleship is all out trust in him. Being prepared to obey whatever he may say. Now, this room of disciples here, if we were disciples indeed to this level, this is very basic. Discipleship 101. This would be a very dynamic group of people in terms of the kingdom of God. Because this is practical. This is people who do not put themselves first. They put him first. They were at his beck and call, whatever he may say. You know, in these days, we talk a lot about what can you do? What can we do? How do we change this and all the rest of it? You want to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's how it is. This is discipleship. So let's look at some of the tough language now, because that was kind of easy. We got to that part. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Here's a question for all of us. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why? It's diametrically opposed to what we have just read. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man who built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built a house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Okay, disciples that fail. They may not be saved, maybe they are, but how many Christians fall into this matter of building something that just gets blown away? Building a profession that doesn't stand. We all want to be those that build on a solid foundation, understand how to build a foundation, and understand how to build from there. The Lord teaches this. Luke chapter 9 now. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, this is the discipleship now, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is really the call of discipleship. Notice that it's self-denial. How much do we really know about this in a world that is educating us and telling us that we have to nurture ourselves? It's all about us and our feelings and so on. The 14th chapter of Luke. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, essentially this is the same as come after me, it's discipleship, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. What is the Lord saying here? Any of you kids got a problem with your parents that you would like to rebel and you think you can use this verse? No. You can't disrespect your parents. This is not about disrespecting your parents. This is about putting Christ first. And the place that you put him in as belongs to him as God, everything else is so far away, even these legitimate relationships, it's like hate. It's between love and hate. So he's not literally saying that you have to despise your parents and these legitimate relationships. But it's putting first things first. And I think this is one of the, as we diagnose our problems, this is one of the things that is quite critical for us, is this matter of we don't allow God to be God. We had that right in our first meeting in the very beginning. Because we want to be God. And then everything gets all confused. Someone said that in our present day, we are attempting to make the absolute relative. And what do we wind up with? we make the relative absolute. Your feelings become absolute. Your desires become absolute. You become like Eve, little gods running around. Not disciples. I'm really running out of time. I got to skip through some of these verses I have here. You know, I think 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify the Lord Christ, is an interesting way. Have you ever thought of sanctifying God? How could God ever need to be sanctified? Well, God does need to be sanctified in your heart. God needs to be put in a place in your heart, and that if anything else is in that place, it's idolatry. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what disciples do. This is a word to my conscience. Believe me, it may sound like I'm preaching down, but I'm not. This is horizontal. Further on in Luke 14, verse 28. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counting the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Okay, this is where I believe the Lord points us, helps us, as we count the cost, and we realize, and we have to be honest about this. Can you really do this? It's all fine and good. Let's all sing together that we're all going to follow Jesus, and we're all going to commit to him. We're all going to do these things and become part of an emotional movement. And everything just settles down to where it was yesterday. Counting the cost, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? What happens when you count the cost of discipleship? You have to be honest. In terms of my fallen nature and what I have naturally speaking, I can't do this. And so what do? You call to him. You look to him for guidance. And why do we have to do this? Because there are those who are watching. Notice this. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundations, not able to finish it, behold, they begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Why do you need to build a tower? Well, because there's a testimony involved. Why else? For defense. Go to verse 31. Because there's a very brutal king coming. Now he's arrived, by the way. And when you look at what it takes to meet this king, you need a tower. And you had better build this tower and build it right. And so I'd like to look at what is involved in building this tower. You know, you think of Luke 6. We talked about another reason to build the tower, or why build, is because there's a storm coming. There's an enemy coming and there's a storm coming. A storm of apostasy and terrible attacks that has now come. And how are we mostly doing with it? How is the Christian profession mostly doing with it? Go to Barna.com, those conservative Christians that survey all these things. It's absolutely shocking. You think that there's many that are giving up the path in the assemblies of those gathered to the Lord's name, in the greater camp of Christianity, it's a sellout. And so they're bringing in all kinds of methods to bring them back, and it's not working. So there's an enemy that cannot tolerate disciples. Like we said, if this room was full of disciples indeed, that were in walking in Christian liberty by the power of the Spirit, that's formidable. And a king is going to come against this. And so as you understand discipleship and as you relinquish to the Lord and allow him to control, because that's really what it is. It's not you doing this. It's allowing him to do it. You get a spot on your back. And the enemy's coming after you. And so there are some that say, you know, I'm not putting up with that. Well, then the storm comes and takes you out. What do you want? Do you have choices in this? Do I have choices in this? No, we don't. And I think this is where we have to, in some senses, give our heads a shake. We don't have any choices here. The alternatives, if you want to call it that, are horrifying. I keep up with a lot of saints that have left a path of faithfulness and devotion to the Lord. It's a burden. It's a real burden. In the book of Proverbs, it says that the righteous builds a tower and runs into it. You can build this tower by the grace of God. You can really do this. And so in the few minutes that is remaining, I'd like to just touch on something here. Discipleship, often we go into legal mode. It's part of the enemy's tactic. We rely on our habits. We rely on our religious part of our being to do this. And we very slowly get off of relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship, remember, we're learners. Go to the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. So, the grace of God has appeared unto all men, and not only. We think of the grace of God as the gospel and how we got saved. But these are basic root principles, grace, as to how we're going to live our lives. And we can't divorce the two. And I think that's where we get into problems. We look at the call of discipleship and we say, I got to buckle down. I better go on a diet. I better sleep better. No, well, maybe you should, but that's not where the key is. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing and great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, maybe we thought the discipleship is just for the zealots among us. Those high energy individuals that have got too much energy to burn. Zealots. Real disciples are zealots. We need to face it. Why are they zealots? Because they have a vision beyond this earth. They have a goal. They have a goal of Christ in glory. So, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, I better read it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, and so on. Verse 3, I say through the grace given to me, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you grace for the path of discipleship. He's not asking you to dig deep into your own natural resources. He will give you grace. Ephesians chapter 5. Be there, verse 1 and 2. Be therefore followers, disciples, the word could be imitators, of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In the last verse that we read and these verses, it's about sacrifice. And it's a willing sacrifice. This is not obligatory. Though, love does tend to obligate. I can say there's things that I do for my wife that I wouldn't do for any other woman in this room, or man, or child, anyone. Love makes a call. And all we do is, by the grace of God, answer that call. It's very simple. But don't overthink this. It's willing obedience. You know, sometimes I, in the remembrance of the Lord, I feel like we are offering him our praises, and then we go out and it stops practically. Because disciples, true discipleship, what it yields to God is a sacrifice that is much like the response of worship. And that's what we ought to be. Worshiping, obedient disciples. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, sacrificial. Verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. It's a done thing. Walk as children of light. Walk consistent to the work that's been done. Walk consistent to the sacrifice that he has offered for you. His sacrifice for us in martyrdom, not in atonement, but in martyrdom is a model for you and I. And he will give grace and strength to any who undertake that path. And so time is gone. I wish I could have spent a little more time on some of these things. It's kind of frustrating to have to move through quickly on some of these things, but discipleship are students, right? This is a really weak wireframe outline of discipleship. I think that our brother Mark, if the Lord should tarry just a little bit longer today, he probably won't, but he may. He's going to give us a little more on this. But get as much as you can. Study Christ. It's not really studying discipleship. It's him. Followers of him. May the Lord help us.